Luke chapter 14. Today, it's funny because this has already been prepared, of course, but I got a message in it. Paul gives a warning to Timothy about pastors, and he said that we should be careful when we lay our hands. And he said, not a novice, lest he be overwhelmed with pride or consumed with pride, lifted up, I think is how it actually says it, lifted up with pride and fall into the crisis of the devil or the trap of the devil. And the question was posed this, why does it just say that about a novice? Because old preachers can have too much pride too. And I look at this right here and how it just falls right into place. It falls right into place here in Luke chapter 14 and verse 7 as Jesus is sitting down to eat. He's invited to a dinner and he sits down. In verse 7, it says that he marked how they chose out the chief rooms. He watched them. He was a people watcher. How many of you like to watch people? You just watch people to see how they act and what they do, and it tells you a lot if you'll just pay attention to what people do and what they say and how they carry themselves, all of those things. And Jesus was sitting there watching all this. And he let them all get seated, and then, of course, they got settled, and he said, I want to share something. And this is what he said. Verse 8. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place. And thou begin with shame to the highest room. So the idea of putting themselves, and obviously he watched people do this that night. And you can imagine Jesus sitting there and watching as they were all seated, and then the host goes and finds someone and comes back and says, hey, let him sit here. You go sit there. You go sit somewhere else. Now he's given up his seat, all the good seats. Kind of like when we sit down in church and all the good seats are up front. Available, aren't they? But we see how people do. They assume that they deserve an honorable seat, a higher seat, a place of recognition, a place of prominence. And what is that caused by? Pride. It's caused by an overinflated of themselves. And Jesus is teaching this to those who are seated at a wedding, at a feast, at a supper. They're not at church. But you know, it's never a bad time to teach a good lesson. Never a bad time to just bring out what you are seeing occur right before you, just to express it verbally. And so he reminds them that the pride and the competing to satisfy superficial ego was going to get them hurt in their heart. Was going to hurt their feelings. How many of you ever had your feelings? Everybody. And he says, you know, we can avoid getting our feelings hurt sometimes if we'll just not have so much ego, so much pride. Think so highly of ourselves. Paul told them that we shouldn't think highly of ourselves, but esteem others better than self. We ought to look at everybody else and say, well, I can't sit there because there's everybody else here. They deserve a better seat. And so that's the lesson that he's teaching. When he expresses that, in verse number 10, he says, but when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. He says, pick the worst, least desirable place. Sit there. I've found out that if you'll choose the least desirable seat, there's a pretty good chance you won't be bothered while you're eating. Because nobody else wants to sit there. And so you just go and find your place that's not assuming, and you sit down and you eat, and you can enjoy your own company, enjoy your meal. But he instructs them to do that, and he said that leaves the option open. Because it may just be that the host or the governor of the feast would come to you and say, Why are you sitting here? Come sit by me. Closer to the front. Closer to the guests of honor. He may say, friend, go up higher than shalt. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. So here's what is you're seated, you're waiting, and the host comes to you after everybody else is seated. And so he gets to walk you to a seat of honor in front of everybody. Now again, the idea here is not that we want to have pride and we want to be recognized. That's not what we want. But he's showing the difference. One is a walk of shame, isn't it? Hey, get out of my chair. And the other one is a walk of honor. To be blessed and lifted up, to not esteem ourselves, but let others esteem us. To not brag on ourselves. I remember a friend of mine saying, he that tooteth not his own horn, his horn doth not get. But I, of course, Jesus warned us against that. That we shouldn't go around, you know, building ourselves up. Verse 11, whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. That we should put ourselves in a position that others could lift us up and not that others would bring us down. Keep a humble, I won't say a low opinion, but a humble opinion. We should know what we're capable of. We know what we do, don't we? But we don't tell everybody. The lion doesn't go around having to tell everybody he's the king of the jungle, does he? He just roars. That reminds me of a great illustration. I don't think I told you Wednesday. But there was a donkey and a zebra in the field. And the donkey says the grass is blue. And the zebra says the grass is green. And back and forth they go. Grass is blue, grass is green, grass is blue, grass is green. And they said, let's go to the king of the jungle and let him settle this. And so they go to the zebra and the donkey, go to the lion. And the lion says, what's going on? He says, well, says king, that donkey says the grass is blue. And we need you to discipline him because he's just out of control. And the donkey says, the grass is blue. And the zebra says, see, I've been arguing with him for all day, telling him the grass is green. He keeps saying the grass is blue. He said, donkey, you're dismissed. I'll punish the zebra. And the zebra says, king, the grass is green. He said, yeah, I know, but you're the idiot arguing with that donkey. You deserve to be punished. We've got to learn not to argue with them. If they want to say the grass is blue, just keep on walking. There are times when we can help people. There are times when we cannot. Now, we don't have to agree with them and say, you're right, the grass is blue. But we don't have to argue with them to the point of exhaustion. Just let them go on about their way in their ignorance. All right, that was free. That was what we call a parenthetical statement. Verse number 12. Then said he also to them that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, recompense be made thee. Have you ever noticed this? This is something I'm noticing more and more and more. It is that we create circles, and in those circles we elevate each other, and then sooner or later it's our turn to be elevated. I'm just not interested in that. I'm just not interested in this superficial inflation of ego. To be crowned or recognized or knighted or whatever it is, but we have these circles, not only in social circles, but in colleges they do the same thing. In Hollywood they do the same thing. In the news they do this. In the politics they do the same thing. Man, if you recognize that, you haven't been paying attention. But we have these little circles and we just pat each other on the back and pat each other's pockets and just build each other up. And we don't know what's going on outside of that. And Jesus here says, here's the thing, is y'all are having these dinners, and what good does it do? Because all you do is you throw a dinner, and your friends come in and criticize your dinner, and then they're going to make a better dinner, and then you go to their dinner, and you criticize their dinner, and you're going to make a better dinner, and on we go until it just gets so inflated and so out of control. And what does it serve? What's the benefit? What's the purpose? They do the same thing for you that you do for them. I'm glad to be part of a church where I know that we love each other and we'll help each other and pray for each other and rescue each other if that's what's needed. But the church can't do this either. We have got to be thinking beyond the membership of this church. We've got to be helping the people beyond the membership of this church. Again, I love our church, and we need to continue to be a blessing to one another. But we ought to be also making a difference out there. He says, verse 13, "When thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind." He said, man, you want somebody to appreciate what you're doing. Invite somebody that nobody else cares about. Invite the outcast. Invite the one that no one invites. When I think of this in terms of the church or in terms of a school. But when you go into a cafeteria or such a setting and you see someone sitting by himself or herself, go sit with them. Now, it may be they chose to be alone, but it may be they don't think anyone cares. Those are the ones we need to reach out. Those are the ones we need to make a feast for or invite to the feast. We're coming into the holidays, and I know we're very mindful of people that are in need and helping them out. But what a great time to reach out to a friend at work or a neighbor and say, hey, if you don't have anywhere to go, come with us. Sit at our table. Because they may not have any other choice. They may be sitting at home. Again, some people prefer that. But at least extend the invitation. Jesus says, invite the ones nobody wants, nobody thinks about. Use this term, and I want you to get this in your vocabulary, the invisible people. Because there are people that nobody looks at. They're there. We know they're there. But when we see them, we look away. When we see them, we look around them. Those are the people Jesus says we need to invite. Those are the people Jesus says we need to show them they matter. Show them we care. What an impact we could have that nobody else is impacting. Nobody else is reaching them. He says in verse 14, "And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee." They can't do anything back. That's a blessing, isn't it? Not doing it in return. I do for you because you'll do for me. That's not do for those who can't do anything in return. "Thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." In other words, there's coming a day. There will come a day when that will be recognized by God. When God exalts us for past and not looking over, but for including and embracing. One of them sat at meat, verse 15, heard these things and said, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And then Jesus said to him, "A certain man made a great supper and bade many. He sent his servant at supper time to say, bidden, come, all things are now ready." We look at the wedding traditions, the preparation of the marriage supper, and that was one of the hard parts for the groom because he didn't know how many people would be there. How many people would show up for the wedding, for the marriage supper. And so here we have a host, and he's prepared a great meal. And he sends his messenger out to all the people, and he says, it's ready. How many of you make it ready before you know who's coming? But that's the tradition. The tradition is to make much. And so he goes out and he invites the people. In verse number 18, "And they all, with one consent, big excuse. Think about that. Why is Jesus telling this parable? Why is he giving us this story? So that we can understand how the Father feels. With all that he has prepared. And then he sends the messenger, right? What's the message going to be? The trumpet's going to blow. And it's going to be time to go home. And already, people are preparing their excuses. How many of you, don't raise your hand on this. How many of you have prepared your excuse for when somebody asks you to do something? Right, you've already got it figured out. How you're going to get out of going. How you're going to get out of doing it. You've already got an excuse. You've got a Rolodex file. Those of you who don't know what that is, I can't help you. You've got a file and you've got it in there and it says excuse number one. Look at what they say. And by the way, with all of them, with one consent, they all said, oh, I wish I could, but I can't. Why? Well, one said, I bought a piece of ground. I must go see it. And I grew up with the preacher saying, that's the dumbest thing anybody ever said. You bought the land before you saw it. I did it. But Brother Jimmy saw it, and that was good enough for me. The idea that you would buy it unseen. The idea that you would commit to something and now you got to go. Isn't that interesting how that happens? I was talking to somebody the other day and trying to compel them to come to church. Well, you know, Saturday and Sunday, I'm just too tired. I said, it's 2 hours. That's getting up, getting showered, let's go to church, eat lunch, go back to bed. 2 hours. I didn't even ask him to come to Sunday school. Are you telling me that you're not going to do anything? There's not going to be a 2-hour slot on your Sunday that you could fit God in? The excuses are incredible. I mean, either you want to go or you don't. What's wrong with just being honest? And saying, I just don't want to go to your dinner. I just don't want to come to your feast. I just don't want to come to your house, whatever it might be. The picture here, I understand this invitation is from the Lord to us. Verse 19, another man said, verse 19, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. And I got to prove them. I got to go make sure that they're healthy and strong and capable. And of all the time I've had to do it this week, the only time I'll be able to do it is when you want me to come to that dinner. That's what they say, isn't it? Got to go to the beach. Well, what are you doing Saturday? Oh, I got to go out Saturday. All kind of stuff that we find to put in God's place. Barbecue, ball games, and beaches. Now, when you're in the mountains, it's got to be 3 M's. I don't know what those would be. But we've all got stuff that we could be doing instead of going to God's house. And that's shameful. Because the Bible uses the term excuse. Verse 20, you believe this guy? Another said, I married a wife. And I have to ask her. No, that's not what he said. I married a wife. He said, I just got married. You want me to come to this feast, but I just got married. I really wouldn't make your family that you love your excuse to not serve God. That is a bad idea. I would not say to God, well, if they weren't in my life, I could serve you. That's dangerous. We make excuses and we don't think about when God says, well, I could just get them out of the way for you. Well, you say, Pastor, it really wasn't about his wife. I know that. You know that. And he knows that. But that's the excuse that he used. Verse 21, the servant returned to the Lord and he said, and he showed his Lord these things. And the master of the house was angry. Being angry, he said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city. Bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. Go find anybody that's hungry and bring them in. The picture that Jesus is painting, he's sitting in a room at a with people in Israel, and the Father has prepared for them. He sent his Son to them, and they're making excuses. They're making excuses. Some of it's business, some of it's personal, some of it's pleasure. Excuses why they can't do what God has invited them to do. And so he says, I tell you what I'm going to do. Instead of inviting Israel, I'm going to invite every other group that nobody wants. Understand what happened when God did that to Israel? And do we understand as the church today, if we don't appreciate the goodness and the love of God, he could take it away from us too? Do we understand? And I mean, he just turned it over to somebody else. We better love it. Better preach. He said, go get everybody you can that nobody wants. The invisible, the unwanted, the outcast. Bring them in. Verse 22, and the servant said, Lord, it is done. And yet, there's room. I like that part, don't you? It is done. He said, I went and got everybody I could find. And there's still room. Understand something about heaven, it won't be full. When Noah built the ark, there was room on that ark for every person that was alive. Isn't that incredible? And the animals. Room for everybody. You've seen the one they built in Kentucky. Many of you have, and you've seen it, and you say, wow, it's massive. Yeah, because it was supposed to fit the entire population. Eight people got on it. Eight people. But there was room for all. Yet there's room. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. When we get room, you can look in the book of Revelation and see the measurement of the city of Jerusalem. As it will be. And yet there'll be room. Don't be afraid it's going to be too full. Everybody can fit. And God wants all of us. All of them. By the way, he invited us first. Right? So now let's go get some more to bring with us. Bring some guests. You got some friends, bring them with you. Anybody ever invited you to a party that way? Said, hey, I want you to come. And anybody you know, invite them too. That's usually the way those teenage parties go when parents are out of town, isn't it? Yet there's room. And the Lord said, verse 23, go out in the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. Tell them they need to be here. Convince them. Are we convincing when we talk to people about Jesus, when we share our testimony about what God's done for me and how he's washed away my sins, and I don't live in guilt and I don't live in shame anymore, and I know, look, I'm nothing special, but God thinks I'm special. And Jesus died for me, and he rose again the third day, and he gave me victory over death, and I have peace that passes understanding and joy that's overflowing, so I'm not worried. Are we convincing people? Are we compelling people about our faith? And again, I mean just truth. Don't exaggerate it. Of what God's done for us and what we've seen him do for other people, are we compelling? Or do we just say, well, you know, you ought to get saved. Well, you ought to get saved because if you don't, you're going to go to hell. Are we compelling? Imagine the servant as he went out there and he'd already told everybody he could. And he says, that's not enough. He said, there's room, go get saved.
4.
And the servant goes out and he says, hey, there's a dinner. Oh, I don't really care. I'm not really hungry. Oh, no, but you got to come. Oh, it's a beautiful place. There's stuff there you've never tasted. There are people there you've never met. They've got music and they've got all kind of exciting stuff. And whoa, you don't want to miss it. Is that how you invite people to church? Well, you know, we're having homecoming Sunday. If you'll come, there'll be food afterwards. Is that what we do? We say, oh, you don't want to miss Sunday. You need to be there. Don't be late. Gonna be full. You need to come. Bring your friend. Bring your family. Get there early. Are we compelling? Are we persuasive? Have we lost our enthusiasm? Do we feel like if we said those things, it wouldn't be honest? Because it's not exciting to us? You see the last part of verse 23, because this is what God wants. This is what he's telling us. That my house may be filled. Do we not think it matters to God? I can assure you it does. I can assure you it does. God wants people to be saved. He wants us to go to heaven. He wants us to study his word. He wants us to talk to him and keep an open line of communication. He wants us to pray for others. He wants us to minister to others. And he wants us in his house. He wants his house full. Imagine how many more we could fit in here. You understand we've got plans to expand this room and make it bigger? And then something happened and the world shuddered. And to do that expansion right now wouldn't make any sense at all. God wants his house full. I mean, I'll preach if there's 5 of us. God wants us full. That my house may be filled. And who does he send to go invite? Look, he said, he doesn't put a sign out and say, come on in. He sends his people out and says, go get them. And compel them that the house may be filled. Oh, by the way, he said, those ones that didn't want it, no doggy bags. He said, they won't taste it. They are not invited anymore. You see, here's the thing about invitation. It runs out. It runs out. So if you're thinking about accepting God's invitation, accept it. Brother Claypool called me a few weeks ago and he said, I want you to come preach our homecoming at Central. I said, when is it? He told me the date and I said, oh no. But I learned something a long time ago. He said, say yes and then figure out how to make it happen. Agree and then figure out how to make it happen. And you were gracious enough. I mean, if I had to, I would have called and canceled, but y'all were gracious. If you say, I don't have it all worked out yet, don't wait till you get it worked out. Just say yes to God now. Yes, Lord, I understand what you're telling me to do. I accept Christ as my Savior. I surrender my life to you. I don't know how I'm going to do it. All these changes I got to make change my life. But Lord, I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to say yes. And we'll figure the rest out. Because he said, those make sure they don't get in line when it's time. Because he said, I'm done. I don't want them coming. There is an expiration on God's invitation. Let's be mindful that we don't miss it. Let's stand. Tonight, the things which we've read about humility, about filling your house, about heaven, about the wonder and the joy and the excitement of what it is we have. God, if we've lost it, give it back to us. Give us that enthusiasm, that enjoyment, that people can see in us a joy and a love and a happiness because of your word and because of our fellowship with you and because of our fellowship with one another. God, help us not to complain and grumble about little things, especially not in front of those who are uncertain about their eternity. Help us to always be positive and hopeful and encouraging when it comes to our faith and our church. Answer the burdens and the prayers that we have tonight. Show us our part that we can make a difference. Dismiss us now with your blessing and forgive our sins. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.